All right, so we are still with our stories of faith. And I want to just say, you know, Hebrews 11 has got some amazing stories. They are not bedtime stories. I mean, you can read it before you go to bed, don't get me wrong, but they're not like those fairy tale stories, you know, like once upon a time. These are real life accounts. And it might seem obvious, but like I feel like I need to say it, because when you read it, you must read it. Like, what actually went down here? Like, how did this happen? You know, like, how do you build a boat for 120 years? Like, amidst ridicule and just on a promise, you know, that a flood's coming. Like, how do you do that? But they're real life accounts, and we have real lives. We have real lives that can count, but doesn't necessarily mean it will count. We got to live by faith. And so we've heard about Abel, who was a faithful worshiper, Enoch, who was a faithful walker with God, Noah, who was a faithful witness, and we've moved into Abraham, who is this faithful waiter. He waited faithfully. Abraham, I mean, we've been on him for a few weeks now. The first part was the fact that he waited for confirmation. He waited for God's confirmation. And the fact that you get affirmed by God, affirmation comes where he calls you, he commissions you, and then there's this like lull until confirmation comes. And we live for those mountain peak moments. We want to perch on the peaks. We don't want to venture into the valleys, because you venture into the valley after God has spoken and like there's no evidence of anything that he has said. Like the promises just feel out of reach. But we need to venture into those valleys in a way where we're waiting for his confirmation. In verse 13, it says all these people were still living by faith when they died. That's sobering. That means they didn't even get the confirmation. Like it happened beyond the grave. And we also looked at the fact that he faithfully awaited for greatness. That God said to him, I'll make you a great nation and I'll give you a great name. But the prestige of that, he didn't see in his own life. Like we now know, Abraham, what a great guy. Like there's greatness to what God did through him, but it's not something that he actually experienced while he was alive. You see, we want greatness now. We want our name and reputation and all those things to be of high esteem and that people would look to us. But actually, no, that's not the walk of faith with God. Like we walk in a way we're responding to him. And the greatness is not in the exploits of what we do. The greatness is the fact that we're responding to a very great God who does extraordinary things through the ordinariness of our lives. But we can wait for it. Or can we? Waiting is hard. It's the patience. You know, there was an amazing story that Antoinette told me about that she came to know of, where a woman was testifying of a mother who was a worshiper. And in her time of prayer, she felt like God say, you will minister through worship to thousands. And when she heard it, it was still, you know, kind of like old school vibes. She thought like maybe a crusade of sorts where she would worship and there'd be thousands of people in the stadium. And she kind of thought like, how's this all going to go down? But she just felt like this is an incredible promise that God gave her. And it never, ever happened until her dying day when she was an old lady. She lay in a bed and she just worshipped with tears rolling down her face. And her daughter actually recorded her worshipping as she passed on. So she went from worshipping God into just breathing her last. And that thing went viral. I don't know how many, 7 million, whatever, but with 900,000 comments. And it's like she ministered through worship to thousands. But she waited. She didn't even really get to see what it meant. But God knows. God is the one that gets all the glory. And he leads us in ways that we get to live these incredible lives. And I guess the question is, what is your story of faith? Because we need to live our lives by faith. There's in verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Like, I want to please him. I want to live a life that he's pleased. I mean, I don't need to do anything to win his favor. Like, he loves me. He's proven his love for me. He's sent his son. Jesus has died for me. I have this incredible privileged position where I'm a child of God. But it doesn't end there. Like, I get to live in response to this. There's something of what he has done and worked in me that now needs expression. And I want to live a life of faith. I want to be obedient to him. I want to hear what it is that he's busy with and how he's leading me in ways where I can actually serve him and serve people. It's my deep desire because I want to please him. But I know I can't please him if I don't have faith. So it's without faith that it's impossible to please God. Then it says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God is a rewarder. And he has things in mind for us. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that there's good works that he has prepared for us. And with that comes reward. There's an inheritance. And we heard this morning, just before the meeting, some of us were praying, and Michael was sharing about the fact, like, you, as a beneficiary of inheritance, you don't choose your inheritance. The inheritance comes from someone. Like, that's what he bestows. And I sometimes feel like Christians are a little bit weary of the subject. You know, I don't want to serve God for some form of reward. You know, I just want to serve him because I love him. I get the humility in that, and I think that's honorable. You know, we're not doing it for anything other than glorifying his name. But can we just acknowledge that the Bible is big on this subject? Jesus spoke about it a lot. God has something very specific in mind. And we want to live our lives in such a way that he's pleased and that inheritance that he has for us comes our way. But as we'll now see with Abraham, he waited for his inheritance. So he waited for his confirmation of that which God affirmed in his life. He waited for greatness. He didn't see it in his own life. He also waited for inheritance. So here's the text. You can read with me. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So the first thing I want to say is, by faith. All of these stories of faith starts with this same phrase, by faith. Very important for us to get, because faith comes in Scripture in more than one way. There are three types of faith in Scripture. There's saving faith, which we read about all over, but Ephesians 2 would be the one that comes to mind. We are saved by grace through faith, because we believe in the finished work of Jesus, that he has borne the punishment for our sin, that we are in a position that through repentance and believing him, we come out of that judgment. We come into a relationship with God. We don't amble into that just because we're born into a Christian home or grow up in a Christian society. There is a moment in time where by the conviction of the Spirit of God in our hearts, we realize we are in desperate need because of the sin in our lives and the sin that separates us from God. And we put our faith in Jesus. We put our faith in his finished work. And as a result, we come to salvation. That's saving faith. I mean, there's an object to the faith. It's Jesus. He is the object. It's not that our faith saves us. We're saved through faith. It's the means that we get to this point of knowing him as our Savior. But there's saving faith. That's one. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the different gifts of the Spirit and that there is a gift of faith. That's like an extra measure of faith that a person can have. So in the worldly context, we'll say people like that are, you know, optimists. Within a church setting, we shouldn't be saying, you know, they're the optimists. They're the positive optimist one. No, actually, they just have a measure of faith. So it's like the extra measure, a gift. And then there's this third type, which is what we're reading about in Hebrews 11, which is achieving faith. The Ephesians 2 saving faith is what puts rest in our hearts, but the achieving faith in Hebrews 11 is what puts action in our hands. Like there's things at work here where the work of Jesus that we put our saving faith in allows us to rest. We don't have to do anything. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. We're not doing anything for it. He's done it for us. And so we rest in that. We have rest in our hearts. We're not anxious about the fact of, like, where am I going to go when I die? And, you know, am I saved? Like, no, I believe in Jesus. And because of that, I have rest in my heart. In my heart. But because of what God has in mind for me, and because he speaks to me in a way where he actually wants to dignify me, where he's doing an unfolding work, a redemptive work, and he wants me to partner with him. He wants me to be a part of it. He speaks to me. He commissions me. He calls me to amazing things. And as a result, I get to respond to him. And this achieving faith means that there's actually something that I do. I mean, there's an action in all of these stories. Like Abel brought an offering. Enoch walked. Noah built. Yeah, like there was something that they did. And this achieving faith is the focus of Hebrews 11. So we mustn't think that this faith that's been spoken about in Hebrews 11 has got anything to do with the saving faith. It's a consequence. It flows from, but it's not that faith that they're talking about. It's by achieving faith that Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. So when we look at the promises in Scripture, we need to realize that every promise has a pathway. And for that promise to be fulfilled, the pathway needs to be walked. And many of the promises of God in Scripture, Jesus has already walked the path. And then there are other promises, and where God speaks to us about very specific things in our time and how we are living, where we need to walk that path. I think too often we want to walk the path that Jesus has already walked. You know what that's called? Religion. You're walking a path that he's already walked for you. You're living a life in a way where you're trying to earn salvation, where you're trying to get the pleasure of God and the favor of God and him saying, you know, you're worthy of my presence. You can be in heaven. No, Jesus has done that for us. He's walked that path. And so we live in the promise of eternal life. And I don't know if we're convinced of it. The whole of last year, we were talking about assurance of salvation. It's like, if you don't know it, well, then you're going to walk that path over and over again because you're doubtful as to whether you have it. But because he's walked the path for you, you have it. You put your faith in him, all of those promises that's linked to that pathway that he has walked is yours. It's why Scripture can say you're a citizen of heaven. The Bible is confident. Confident about who we are in Christ. We should be confident as well. But you can spend all your time trying to walk a pathway that Jesus already walked for you, and you lose sight of the fact that God has got good works, not dead works, good works, things in mind for you to live a life in response to him. And those paths are the paths that we want to walk. Not focusing all of our lives on paths that have already been walked. For the path that we need to walk, God doesn't say, here's a path for you, and there's a promise at the end. Good luck. It's not how he works. He lovingly and with much patience, certainly in my life, speaks to me, calls me, puts things before me, and in my unbelief will confirm things and help me along the way to, oh, this is what you want me to do. But that he doesn't just call, he equips. He actually, like as you take your step, so he brings something of a, oh my goodness, that was definitely not me. Who's experienced that before? When you speak and you realize, that's not me speaking right now. Or you very reluctantly and like kind of, oh, I'm not really sure, like I'm going to put my hand up for the worship team. We're having auditions this afternoon, by the way. But it's like if you get prompted by God and he says, yes, I want you to be a part of this. And so you take that step, but you take that step with the knowledge of, well, this is what I've got to give. I don't know if it's enough, but I'll bring it. But he multiplies. He brings something to what you bring that allows you to live in a way where the power of God is actually at work through you. So he doesn't like just put you there on the side and say, well, there's the pathway. Good luck. Let's see how you do. No, he comes alongside. He equips us. He speaks to us. And it's actually his doing through us. So it's massively encouraging. You know, the pathway that Jesus walked, well, I can rest because of it. The pathway that I get to walk, he's the light unto my feet. Like he's the one that leads me in it. He's the one that gives me what I need for it. It's an amazing encouragement. If we look at these stories, God was with them through it all. But it does take faith. You know, it's kind of like if you think of writing exams. Horrible thing. Who dreamt that up? But you prepare for it, then you write it, and then you pass. That's how it should go. When it comes to saving faith, Jesus wrote the exam on your behalf. You didn't write it. You didn't write it. You don't have to write it. You don't have to prepare for it. You don't have to be anxious about it. You're just on the other side of, and guess what? Full marks. On the pathways that we need to walk, that God leads us in, there is something of a testing in that, okay? Because like God puts it in front of us, and some of it like comes with trial and it comes with difficulty. And so there is something of that that's playing out. But here's where God's different. He doesn't say, go through the test and I'll tell you when you're done, whether you've passed or not. He passes you before you walk it. That's what's mean by his commissioning and his affirmation over your life. When he said to us, go and plant a church in Stellenbosch, it was his way of saying, you're already passed. In my mind, how I see it, because I see everything, you've passed. Now go ride the test. Walk by faith. It's like it's the other way around of how we understand things in the world that we live in, where everything gets measured and you only find out at the end whether it's okay or not. But God's different. And when he says, this is what I want you to do, just know it's going to happen. All that's required is for you to walk in it by faith. Even though it feels like it's impossible, he's passed you. The outcome in his mind is settled because he's walking with you, because he's going to make the miraculous possible. It's what makes it an exciting adventure, right? It then says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. King James Version says, he did not know whether he went. I love that line. Need to read the King James a little bit more often. But there's this thing of inheritance. And what is inheritance? Inheritance is so broad. There's so much to it. But certainly for one, there's a reconciliation with God. We are in a relationship with him. He's our inheritance. And if that's true, well then, what more do we need? But it doesn't end there. When we speak about inheritance that we will receive later, we can know that as we walk with God now, we have a relationship with him, but there's something lying ahead where this reconciliation will be in person. At the moment, it's like, you know, we don't always see, we don't always hear. There's times where we kind of feel like, is God even hearing me? We're walking with him, but it's by faith. But this reconciliation, it's going to be to this fullest measure, and it will be absolute glory where we will be with him forever and ever. To know him and to be with him in that fullness is an inheritance that we will later receive. We now receive it in part. then it will be in full. The inheritance that God has for us includes resurrection. So it's not just being reconciled to him. We will have resurrected bodies. Why? Because that's a pathway that Jesus has already walked for us. He's conquered death. We don't have to worry about how we're going to do that. Doesn't mean we don't have to worry about our bodies. I think we should be conscious of our bodies and what we do with our bodies, because it's sacred. This body that I have now will be the body that God will resurrect. Kind of puts a different spin on a few things. You know, we don't just flippantly, you know, do things. We need to look after our bodies. God can resurrect anything if we don't look after our bodies, but our bodies are sacred. But we will get a resurrected body. I'll get my six pack back. I did have one at one point. No. It's a body that will be imperishable. It's a body that will be immortal. We will live forever. What an inheritance. To not age. You know, you young people don't know what that means. Trust me. To not age is amazing. All of that gets reversed. I mean, aging is horrible. You know, you're getting old when you're driving and you're struggling to figure out where you must drive, and the way in which you're going to fix this is to turn the volume down. It's like, I need to see better when you turn the volume down. And I notice it even more when I drive with Mark and he's driving and the music's playing. It's like, can you even concentrate on what's going on here? He's like, not a problem. So reconciliation, resurrection, but then there's this third thing, and it's called reward. And we will be rewarded by God. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. I think it will include our ruling and reigning with him, because the Bible says that's what we'll do. Over this new heaven and new earth, we will reign with him. But you know, there are different degrees of ruling and reigning. There are different degrees of reward. So those who are children of God, those who are saved, and the grace of God is at work in their lives, and they are born again and they are converted, they will go to heaven. That's clear. But your experience of heaven will differ. One star differs from another star in glory. Why? Because the reward that God gives is going to be different to the people that are going to be judged for that reward. We need to know that. It's not like get saved and then I can just live however I want. It's like, oh, I'm not worried about reward. I'm telling you now, when you get there, you will be. Like, let this just be a loving warning. And we read this in Scripture, like, don't think your life post-conversion doesn't count. It does. Every day has an impact on your future eternity. Every day. Think about today. Think about what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't let your life be one of, like, we're just going to go through the motions. Until my time on earth is done, you and you alone will be the one that I look to, that I listen to, that I hear from, that I respond to in faith and obedience, knowing that all these things will be received later, but I want to live for you, because it does actually matter. It counts. And what you do in this life, it matters. I mean, it says in Scripture, we'll have to give an account for everything that we've done in the body. It's speaking to Christians. Whether it's good things or bad things, we'll have to give an account. Sobering. I mean, there's two kinds of judgment. One is a judgment of condemnation, and the other is a judgment of graduation. I just made that up, so don't try and find that in Scripture. the names, I mean, the concepts, that's in scripture. But there's a judgment that is for those who don't believe. There are those who have not yet put their saving faith in Jesus, where they haven't seen his work as being necessary for their lives. And if you don't see that Jesus has borne the punishment for your sin and put your faith in him through repentance and believing him, well, then in that judgment, you will have to bear the punishment for that sin yourself. It's the judgment of the great white throne. It's got quiet, and so it should. Because if you are safe, start thinking about the people you know. You can't be in this life and hear about stuff like that and then just carry on with your life as if you haven't heard anything. Because it has eternal consequences. If I could force you, I would be standing here with a, I don't know what, to, but I can't. You need to respond. It's your faith journey that either starts with saving faith and then continues with achieving faith, or doesn't start at all. But if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you're not in a relationship with him, the judgment of the great white throne will be where you go. And then there's another judgment, which is an evaluation of everything that happens with believers post their conversion. It's like a reward ceremony. Those are the two judgments that the Bible talks about. You know, sometimes we think, oh, judgment's going to be this moment where we all come to the same place and then God's going to say who goes to heaven and who doesn't. The Bible doesn't talk about a judgment like that. That gets decided in this life. There's no second chances. How you live in this life as far as who you believe, what you have done in terms of your saving faith, and then how you have lived it out, it all gets decided in this life until my time on earth is done. But when it's done, it's done. And it's done. The beauty of what it means for believers is we don't face the judgment for our sins and the punishment of our sins. We do, however, appear before God. Everyone's going to encounter him in this way where we're going to stand before him. But it'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and it will be an evaluation of your life post-conversion, and he will reward you for how you've lived. But just know, there could also be a loss of reward. So you can either gain reward or miss out on the reward that he wants to give. So you, as a Christian, you can't lose what God has already given you, but you can potentially lose that which he still wants to give you. And we need to know that. And we need to live our lives in accordance with that truth to say, I want to live my life in a way that pleases God. I want my life to count because there is this inheritance. There is a reward that I will later receive, but I don't want to miss out on it. Why would you want to miss out on that? I mean, the time dimension is forever, so that's huge. It says, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. That means he gets to the land of promise, which I think is actually a better translation of that. The King James says land of promise, not promised land. It means it's a land that God had in mind for him, but it holds promise. When he got there, he didn't have a welcoming committee. There wasn't like a brass band. Welcome, Abraham. There was none of that. Like, we didn't have the mayor of Canaan coming with the keys to the city. Like, here you go. What did he do? He walked into the land of Canaan, and God probably just said to him, after saying, leave your country and go, now says to him, this is it. Walk the full length and the breadth of the land. And Abraham doesn't build a city. He doesn't settle down. He continues to be a stranger. Why is he a stranger? Why is anyone a stranger? If you carry that title of being a foreigner, it's because you go to a country that's not yours. So by virtue of the country that you've come from, you're a stranger. But that's not what this means. Abraham, and this is true for us, he was a stranger not because of the country that he came from. He was a stranger because of the country he was going to. I mean, it says it there. For he was looking forward to the city. So he had his eyes on what was to come, and because of that, and he knew that that's his ultimate inheritance, he would live as a stranger in Canaan. He wasn't a stranger there because he had come from Ur as a moon worshiper. Like that's not what made him strange in Canaan. What made him a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, was where he was going. And so we need to know where we're going, because if you know where you're going, you live as a stranger on this earth. Whether you're in South Africa or in Israel or anywhere in the world, we are strangers. We live as nomads, where we don't lay our hands on the things that this world has to give. We live as strangers because of the city that we are going to. Why didn't he build the city? Why didn't he settle down? Why didn't he do what he could do? I can tell you why. He saw the city that God was building, and he realized that's a city that only God can build. It's beyond my ability. I'm not even going to bother, because he's building that city. He's the architect of it. He's the builder of it. And that city has foundations, eternal foundations. That's what he saw. And he lived differently because of it. He would inherit it, but he could wait for it. He was okay waiting for it. And because he was okay waiting for it, it impacted on how he lived in this temporal space that we call life on earth. John saw the exact same city. It says in Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I'm going to show you this illustration, which is not mine, not my genius. What we have on this side is a, you see that little bit of tape? A little bit of red tape there? You know, what's really fun is if you go into a builder's warehouse and you say, I need a long rope and duct tape. To see the response that you get. Clean up in aisle 7. But this here is representing life on earth. So you're born and then you die. And somewhere in between, you either have an encounter with God where you put your faith in Jesus, and he not just doesn't just change your life in this world, but he actually changes your eternal destiny. And at the end of your life, if this is 65 years, let's take it as the average age, lifespan in South Africa. If that's 65 years, then by the time you get to T-Man over here on this side, we've got 10,000 years down the line. Like that's what, like we're talking about eternity. I mean, it doesn't end here. This is just the length of this rope. If this rope had to continue, let's say to the kind of furthest landmark, if we'd kind of just follow as the crow flies, we'd get to Hout Bay. That'd probably be like 1.3 million years. Just think about what it's like waiting for something for 2 years or being like exposed to a difficulty and it's kind of like, when is this going to end? Like we struggle with months. Hold it there. The decision that you make in this life, putting your faith in Jesus here, means that you spend all eternity with God. You actually come into the inheritance that he has for you. You don't put your faith in Jesus there. You don't experience this. What you do is you land up going to a place called Hades. In the Old Testament is Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Hades. And you face the judgment of the great white throne, which will be cast into the lake of fire. I can't not tell you this. It's in the Bible. It's true. And if you don't know it, this has eternal, eternal implications. It's catastrophic if you don't know. I have to tell you this. But more than that, when you get saved, how you live in this life has also eternal implications. At least you're in heaven. But how you experience heaven, the inheritance of God, the one that he said to Abraham, you would later receive it, that is impacted by how we live as Christians, as believers, and it has all of eternity to play out. This is no light matter. We need to know that when God saves us, he has something in mind for us. He calls us. He commissions us. You cannot go through your life saying, well, as long as I'm saved, that's fine. I'm just going to carry on with whatever's most important to me. It will change all my priorities. It will kind of like set the course for me to just have a life where if I'm not willing to wait for inheritance, I'm going to grab all of what this world has to offer me. And there are Christians that live like that. You can't. When that we read that scripture of Revelation 21 and spoke about he'll wipe away every tear, those are tears in heaven. Why are people crying in heaven? Tell you why. I can tell you that they would look back on their life and realize, man, if only I knew the cost that he bore. If only I knew, if only I could see the revelation, if only I could see the city. If only I could have this revelation of the transitory nature of this life, it would change how I live. But I got distracted with a whole bunch of things. And Abraham is this amazing example of waiting for the inheritance that God had, but waiting in a way where he knew about it, waiting in a way where he was looking to the city. And because he looked to the city, it changed how he lived in this life. You know this amazing song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. What do you see? Do you see the celestial city? Do you see that God has something in mind for you, like you're going to rule and reign with him? There's something of a responsibility that he wants to bestow on you, but this life is you living your life in a way that proves that you are worthy for that responsibility. And if you live in that way, he'll give it to you. But if you don't, you'll prove yourself to be unworthy of it. Loss of reward. The end of that song, 10,000 years. When we've been there, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'd have no less days to sing God's praise than when we had first begun.